Luke 3, verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being a governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remissions of sin. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abram to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abram. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. Page 136. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we considered the coming of the Lord, the glorious Lord, the glorious Messiah, who purifies his people. And we consider that from the Old Testament perspective for baptism. Tonight, we are preparing ourselves for the Lord's Supper with God's help. And we will continue to consider some of the same themes that we saw this morning as we continue to look at the work of John the Baptist tonight as the forerunner for the coming of Christ. But now we look then at it from the New Testament perspective. So it's preparation for the Lord's Supper. Now we are not all the same. Perhaps you're not really looking forward for preparation week. Maybe preparation week has been always difficult for you. Maybe there is some who say here, preparation week is actually only for those who are saved. Not for me. Is that true? Perhaps you are thinking, do we really need a whole week of preparation? Why make such a big thing out of it? Don't we always need to be preparing? Certainly, that is true. Perhaps you're thinking, preparation week isn't that a week in which we get downcast and doubting and introspective? Perhaps for others, this preparation week is a little difficult because of this. We are busy the whole week, and then Saturday comes around, and you feel guilty. And you feel you still need to start preparing yourself. And so when you come to church, you're feeling tossed and weak and unprepared, hoping there's something that you can cling to hear something from the Lord. Perhaps there are some others who say, preparatory week, it makes things only more complicated. I have no idea how to prepare myself. It seems like I come away discouraged every time. Shouldn't it be the opposite? Well, for this sermon, I hope with the Lord's help that we can find help and practical guidance from the Scriptures in this preparatory week, and that the Lord would do what he promised to do, to prepare our hearts and to face that work, not with fear and trepidation, but to face that work because we know why we do it. We want to see Jesus. And so, for our text, we've chosen Luke 1, verse 17b, which is probably going to be a little more thematically than really strictly text-based. It was the pastor's text also last week. And these are the words, "And he shall go before him in the spirit of and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just." And then our focus is on these words, "to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So that's our theme, a people prepared for the Lord. We first look at our need, then our experience during preparation, so our need for preparation, our experience during preparation, and then our partaking after preparation. Now, John the Baptist, he came on the scene as a prophet, and he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. God's spirit was dwelling in John in a special way. And so his preaching actually attracted many people in those days, and many came to listen. And verses 16 and 17 chapter 1 shows that it had several results. It shows that his ministry was an instrument by the Lord to turn many people from Israel to their God. God was using it. In verse 17, it shows that what we saw this morning. We heard it from the prophet Malachi. "He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children," and then also he adds, "and the disobedience to the wisdom of the just." Why? Because God desires to have a people ready to meet the Lord. So do you see how important it is that we are ready for the coming of the Lord? Do you see why we need it? We need three things, basically. Repentance, as we saw, turning from sin, turning to God, turn to the Lord your God. Restored relationships. Two, relationships needed to be restored as much as we can from our side. That's why we have a preparation week, so that there would be no hindrances also in our relationship, that there would be peace. And the third thing that we need in this preparation is that we live a life of obedience. Isn't that what the Lord's Supper all has lined out for us also, outlined for us? We need a walk that is pleasing to the Lord. We need to actively turn away from those actions and thoughts that show that we don't want to obey the Lord. That we show that we are sincerely serving the Lord with our whole heart. That we have a truly righteous walk in true wisdom before the Lord. Now, this was the work of John the Baptist. And that work was going to be accomplished, no matter what. It was outlined by the Lord. It was the work of the Lord. And so it was going to take place. Now imagine for a moment that the people were coming to John to listen to him. We saw it in our chapter, Luke 3, that we read together. This Elijah-like man. And many who would have said, I'm a Jew, came and were baptized. Baptism showed that they needed cleansing. That was done to Gentiles. How humbling that must have been. And then they listened to those words. You would say, do you want to go there? Listen to those kinds of words? But not very encouraging, would they? They were almost seemed to be threatening words. Some people were coming to him and he said, ye brood of vipers, brood of snakes. That's a hard message. And then those words that we heard this morning as well. Don't say you're children of Abraham. You can't fool God with outward religion. You need this clean heart. And then that picture of a tree, children, where you have a tree that is standing there and is not bringing forth fruit. And John says, well, that tree is going to be cut down. Well, that's a hard message. That's how John was used to prepare the hearts of the people for the coming king. Now you might wonder why this emphasis, when we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, don't we need encouragement? When we need to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper? Yes, we do. And we will certainly have encouragement from the Word of God. And what is one of the encouragements when we prepare in the week of the Lord's Supper? We are encouraged by the Lord to self-examination. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And self-examination, beloved, seems to be a normal part of the Christian life. 2 Corinthians 3, 5. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? The psalmist spoke about that. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Psalm 139, that well-known psalm that we love to sing. Because God knows all about us. It ends with those words. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. The weeping prophet Jeremiah, Lamentation, said it again. Also, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Do you see how we need it? Because God repeats it several times in the Word. And so let us search our hearts, this preparatory week. Or better, let God come and do the work. Lay our hearts bare before the Lord. Turn to Him and pray to Him. And turn to the Lord Jesus Christ so that we are a people prepared for the Lord and for His coming. Yes, absolutely. God is always present with His people. God is always present, to a certain sense, in this whole world. But don't we want that special presence that is almost tangible? That our hearts know God is gathering with us. Don't we long for that? Therefore, let us prepare, beloved, that we enjoy His holy presence, and that we rejoice in that presence, and that we know Emmanuel, God with us. Now, John the Baptist's children had all these people, different people come to him. Different people. Many different people were listening to him. There were pious Pharisees. There were rough soldiers. There were greedy tax collectors. And they all came to him, listened. And there were undoubtedly also serious seekers who loved to hear the message of John, who took it to heart. It must have humbled them. It must made them realize how sinful they are. But what a blessing that is, because it prepared them to look for someone greater, that Messiah to come. And probably there were those who were just curious because, John didn't look very sophisticated. He looked like Prophet Elijah. He was eating the locust, and he had this camel hair mantle. And he was also preaching in the place where Elijah was, just over the Jordan. That's where Elijah was often doing his work as a prophet. So there might be those who have said to some people who were curious, you need to go and look and listen to John. And there they came. Maybe spiritually lazy. Not really interested, but just looking. Or maybe worldly in their thoughts. Just, this is something to look at. There must have been those who loved a good sermon, who loved to see this strange man. Maybe John was some kind of entertainment to them. There must have been outward Jews who lived a decent life. And they were confronted with their sinfulness as well. The word humbled them and prepare them. Each one of them needs the grace of God. Each one of them had a soul that lives forever. Each one of them needed to be warned to flee the wrath of God. And so it is also tonight. We are not all the same. There's all kinds of different people among us with different circumstances. But for each of us, this week is a preparatory week. No one is excluded. Because we all need to be ready to meet the Lord. We all have different circumstances. And the question is, where are you in your spiritual life? And is there spiritual life? There was a handful of people we know in the days of Zechariah who were longing, waiting, seeking, desiring. Who were they, children? Simeon, Anna, Zacharias, Mary, Nathaniel later, when Jesus met him, he said, "Look, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. I saw you under that tree." So, are you one of those? Are you one of those trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Longing. Knowing that He is your Lord. Serving Him with humility. You have a preparation week in front of you. Stir up that longing. Prepare you yourself by humbling yourself before Him and pray with prayer, "Lord, prepare my heart. Give me an undivided heart to love Thee and serve Thee." Those are there among us. I know. They are. Are you one of them? There might be someone here also who is fearful and timid. You have learned about your own sinfulness. At times you have seen some glimpses, perhaps, of the goodness and grace of God in your life. At times you had this beautiful delight in the work of Christ, and you saw it with faith. You love to hear about Him. It's preparation week for you too. But then you look to the Lord's Supper and you say, it's too big for me. It's too high for me. Step too far. They don't have assurance. Don't dare to come to the Lord's Supper. My friend, if you have seen something of the beauty of Jesus Christ, something of your own sinfulness, and you desire to walk in the ways of the Lord, then the Lord's Supper is for you. To strengthen you. But your pitfall this week is going to be looking inward, only looking inward. And the devil will help you to do so, because he will try to direct you all those ways. But you need to look to the Lord. You need to look to the Lord. And he desires to come and strengthen the weak in faith. The ones who know about their own sin and who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, may I say this to you. If you are weak and you are struggling with assurance, then ask the Lord and say, Lord, give me more assurance this week. And ask the Lord, Lord, give me a firm focus. Open my eyes, open my heart for the beauty and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that all my fears might this week just disappear. And that next week I might hear the voice of my beloved Savior saying to me, all things are ready, come. That I would know it. And that I cannot but come. But we all know that not all of us are godly and fearful, lacking assurance. There are some who are tempted perhaps next week to just stay away. In different ways. Maybe you don't come to the service. Is it because you're indifferent? Is it because you're spiritually lazy? Now, let me ask this. If there is something that takes a long time, and it would be nice for yourself, would you also stay away? How much time can you spend on your phone? How much time can you spend with your friends, on your job, on your hobbies, on the internet, all kinds of things. But a few hours. Yes, I know it's a longer service. But a few hours in which God wants to show his grace in a special way in the sacrament. Is that too much? If that's your case tonight, what does that say about you? My friend, that says to you, you're not prepared to meet the Lord. And therefore, this warning from the chapter comes to you. The axe is already laid at the root of the tree of your life. Ready to be cut down. If your life is not going to show fruit, it will be cut down. And John and Jesus, as we heard this morning, also had to do with people who were unrepentant, not humbled. They thought, perhaps, that they were prepared. But in the meantime, there was other things, hindrances, sins. And John comes with the message of repentance, and they ask him, what do we need to do? Maybe there are some who have these problems in their lives. Now, John had advice for them. There were general folk who were forgetting to love the weak in society, and there he had a message for them. And there was a tax collector who was greedy in heart, and he had a message for them. And the soldiers were guilty of violence and false accusations and discontentment. And he had a message for them. They were unprepared because their sins showed their sinful nature. And if not repented of, and not seriously turned away from, how unfit they would be to meet the Lord. However loud the confession might be. Because God knows our hearts. He searches our hearts. And God needs to have the first place. And that's why we have preparatory week for all of us. And the grace of God is able for each one of these situations to speak a word in season. The grace of God is enough, and the blood of Christ is enough to cleanse each one of those whom we have heard about. He can come and prepare you. So we have heard about all these different kind of people that are needing preparation. Either it's preparing by coming to the Lord for the first time, or it is preparing ourselves again. Now, what does that mean then? Secondly, well, how does that work, preparing yourself? Let's look at that. So, Luke 3 shows us that when the Lord called John the Baptist, he came as the fulfillment of a prophecy. Children, do you remember which prophecy it was? Isaiah 40. What was the prophecy saying? Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight, and make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and every hill be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And then the Messiah would come, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God, verse 6 says. That is what self-examination is supposed to do in our lives. Preparing ourselves, examining ourselves, has this great and glorious purpose. So that there is a smooth highway, as it were, and that there is communion with God ongoing. And that God is traveling with his word to our soul, and our prayers are traveling back to God, as it were, on that smooth highway. And so all the obstacles are removed. And we enjoy his glorious presence. And we enjoy, as we sang, that joy of salvation that is restored in us. And let's not shy away this week from asking hard questions to ourselves. Hard questions and heart questions. Let's take time this week to seek the Lord. Busy schedules? Yes. But seek the Lord. Take time to go on your own for a moment and think. Meditate. Read the Bible. Confess. Seek. Humble yourself. Say, Lord, cleanse me. Prepare me. Examine me. Is there any wicked thing in me? Lead me on the way everlasting. Ask the light of the Holy Spirit. He can help you to do so. And here are five questions that the Word of God suggests to us to help you. The first and the most important question is this one. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? That's the first and most important question. Otherwise, you need to be in Christ. You need to seek Him for that grace. To take you out of Adam, out of your sin, and place you into Christ. Picture. A vine. A vine has a branch. But it needs to be in another branch to bear fruit. It needs to be taken away, cut away, and then it needs to be planted or put into the vine. Who is that vine, children? Jesus Christ. so that the vine can bear fruit out of Jesus Christ. You need to be in Him. And so that's also what 2 Corinthians 13 tells us. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves, know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you. Is He in you? Except ye be reprobate. Don't just assume everything is well. But do you know Him? Do you know His power? His sin-subduing power? Personally, experientially, do you love Him? Do you desire to serve Him? That's the first question. Are you in Christ? The second question, maybe that's not a surprise. Am I repentant? Not just did I once or twice admit that I am a sinner like everybody else, but has sin become the greatest burden? And has repentance become my lifestyle? Has it become our lifestyle? You know, you've heard probably about Rosaria Butterfield. She was living a homosexual lifestyle, and the Lord converted her so mightily. And she struggles with sin, and she honestly says, repentance has become my lifestyle because of that wicked nature in me. And sometimes I have to confess hourly or minute by minute, Lord, forgive me, change me, cleanse me. Fleeing to the Lord in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what God's Word does in us. The Holy Spirit works that in us so that we desire to flee to Him and to confess our sins, to humble ourselves. And let us not be repenters just in general. In general. What do we see here in this chapter? Repentance needs to take action. John said, share your food, share your cloak to the people. Be merciful. Tax collectors, don't ask anything that is more than what is appointment. Be fair. To soldiers, he said, don't be rough and violent, treating other people. Speak the truth. Don't accuse someone falsely. Don't grumble about your wages. Do you see how specific? Specific sins. Do you do that too? Specific sins. Not just I'm sorry, but it needs to translate itself into actions. Change. Turn around. That show that you're sorry. That you know I've been walking the wrong direction. Forgive me, O Lord. But then also, I'm going the right direction again. Lord, help me. Help me. So, first question, am I in Christ? Second question, am I repentant? Third question, yes, related to that that question, what is the direction of your life? Where are you going? Are you desiring to be more and more close to God? Or are you lukewarm, backslidden, continuing in sin, disobedient, and you know it. Deep down inside you know it. Because you're constantly walking with this guilty conscience. Where are you looking? Yourself or to Christ? What is that your direction? And the question is also suggested by our text. Because God is preparing His people. And what does it say? The disobedience, He is turning to the wisdom of the just. Now, what does that mean? People who walk in disobedience are going to be turned, changed, repentant, so that they are wise, and so that their walk is in accordance with God's Word, the wisdom of the just. So if our life is characterized by a load of disobedience, we better check ourselves whether we're a true Christian. God shows us here that our lives are going to show a wise way of living, a way in living in God's commandments, living to please Him. Is that the direction of your life? If not, then flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. He welcomes sinners who don't have this, and He changed them into this. Fourth question. Are you making any progress in your life, in your Christian walk? Are you making any progress? Do you see that by God's grace, those hills of pride, those valleys of self-pity, those crooked ways of grumbling, or anger, or impatience, are actually being leveled by the grace of God? Do you see that God is working on the rough edges of your and my life and your character, even your character sins? Do you see that the Lord is answering your prayer in that way and is giving you actually more power against specific sins in your life? That is progress. Then thank Him, be humble, because that is not your own work. That's the work of God. And be encouraged, because you can't make that. You can't. Let us give Him the glory. You can't, with your willpower, you can never, never fight those things. And the Lord's table is there to encourage you in these ways, to strengthen you in these ways. The last question, fifth question. What are your desires? When you would resolve for your life, what would it be? Maybe you are convicted by that question that I just asked and say, I'm dissatisfied with my progress. But what really are your desires? Where do they go? Do you desire to look and to hear and to meditate and to wonder and to listen to God's word when it's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ? Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. Is that your hope every time you come to the house of God to inquire in His temple, to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, to see the beauty of sacrifice, His sacrifice that is so perfect? Is that your desire? Don't you rest before you are there, that your desires are stayed upon Jehovah? And that you are rejoicing in what He has done, not what you do. That you are wondering and just so amazed about that He wanted to be slain for sin on Golgotha. That He wanted to be suffering for your sins, to die for you. Raised for you, for your new life. That He is in heaven interceding for you, praying for you, bearing His name, your name, upon His heart. Doesn't that mean, I want you, if you really ponder that and take time to take it in this week, doesn't that make you more resolved to be only for Him? To be living only for Him? If God did not spare His own Son for such a wretched sinner as I am, should I not devote my whole life to Him? Now let's talk about spiritual desires a little bit more for a moment. We all know what the Lord's Supper means, don't we? It tells us that you and I can only live when Jesus Christ is in our lives. When we trust on Him by faith. We can only live because He died. He suffered. He perfectly lived a perfect life. The bread tells me He was broken. The blood poured out tells me it was for me that His blood was pouring out, His life was given, so that I can be spiritually nourished and spiritually alive. The Lord's Supper is teaching us very simply, the Lord is my strength. Then you can come with empty hands. Then you can come with a hunger for Jesus Christ. With all your weakness. With all your inability. With all your need. To be filled with His strength. The Lord's Supper is basically saying, I can empower you. I can feed your soul. My blood is drink indeed, and my body is meat indeed. It's food for the hungry. So, how about preparing this week? And as you realize your weaknesses, your sins, and you humble yourself before the Lord, and your lack of strength, how about asking then, Lord, supply this for me that I need, what you lack, whatever it is. What do you lack? What don't you have? Are you struggling perhaps with sinful thoughts? Are you looking forward to have a clean heart and clean thoughts? Say, Lord, supply that for me through Thy Word, through the sacrament. When you are in Christ, that is it power against sin that you need? Christ can give it. Do you want more love for the Lord Jesus Christ? He can draw you. Do you struggle with earthly mindedness that you're constantly here on earth? You're little thinking of the things in heaven and the future and eternity and where Christ is. He can draw your thoughts upward. Are you longing for the glory of God for greater sight of His glory? Lord, show me Thy glory. Pray that this week. Do you need more joy? Do you need more zeal in His service? Then pray. Say, Lord, supply that for me this week. Do you find your thankfulness and your praise so utterly weak? Do you find yourself so utterly thankless so often? Lord, give me a thankful heart. So tell it to the Lord. He can supply. He is the only one who can supply all these things. And expect Him to feed your hungry soul, empower your hungry soul, and expect Him to come and help you to take away all the hindrances. To come and supply your weakness, to supply your need. Expect Him that He will give you everything for life and for godliness. But perhaps you say, well, that's what I desire indeed. Bless the Lord. But now, when the Lord's Supper comes around, I'm often nervous. Perhaps that's you. I don't know how and what to focus on during the Lord's Supper. I don't know what to expect when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Our partaking after preparation. when are we ready? You're not ready when you come to the Lord and you have not to the Lord's table and you have not sought the Lord. You've not repented of your sins. You're only desiring to be seen there. I say it in love, don't partake like that. Because the only thing you will receive is a piece of bread and a little bit of wine. But you will not receive Christ there. Worse, the Bible tells us that you then eat yourself, condemnation to yourself, and that's serious. So then humble yourself rather and flee to the Savior for true faith and repentance. But that's not said to discourage anyone who is weak in the faith. Because you might come to that service next week, and the only thing you feel is your weakness. You feel you lack spiritually. You've examined yourself. You've tried to prepare yourself, but you feel God must come. Christ must show Himself afresh to your soul. He must come and meet you. He must draw you to Himself. And that, my dear believer, however weak your faith is not a bad place to be. Because we prepare, but our preparation, just as our faith and repentance doesn't save us, it's Christ's work that saves us. And that work sometimes can leave us with empty hands, just crying and longing, Lord, come! And then He comes to strengthen. And He can supply all your weakness, all your need. Now, there might be some next week who, by the grace of God, have tasted something already in the preparatory week and are filled with expectation. May there be many this week, next week. They're prepared. You have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And you have tasted that God came with His glorious presence to your soul. And you've learned that you don't need to bring anything. You have an empty soul, an empty hand, that Christ is your righteousness, Christ is your holiness, Christ is your sanctification, Christ is your salvation, Christ is everything. And so, that's your hope. That's why you come to the table. May that be the portion of many among us, that we have a deep desire to confess the Lord at His table, to say, I will meet with Him. My Master, my Savior, my Redeemer, my Lord, my gracious Lord Jesus. And that you then find that you are strengthened, that you are able to focus on what? On that sacrifice He made for you. What a blessing when you can hear next week and you can, and they echo, those words echo in your soul, and you, when you hear, come, for all things are now ready. Come to the feast, come. And you know the hindrances have been taken out of the way by the Lord this week. And there is this smooth highway in your soul to the Lord. What a blessing when sins have been repented of, when relationships are being restored, when you are ready to be received by your Master, by the host at the table, Jesus Christ, who says to you, the Master is here and He calls you. What a blessing when we have a new experience of fresh sense of repentance, and we come with our empty hands, and we know that we can come with those empty hands because we serve a rich Master. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and full of grace, full of mercy. And He sets before you a rich table so that you can say, my cup overflows. And He gives you the cup, the New Testament, in His blood. And you're reminded when you take that cup of those words, take, eat, drink, take this cup. This is the blood of the New Testament. This is the new covenant in my blood.
That means my blood had to flow to make this covenant because you are not a lawkeeper, but I am a lawkeeper. This was needed for a relationship with you and me. I can meet you because of the blood. I can speak peace to you because of the blood, because of the broken body. You're justified through faith in my blood, once and for all forgiven. Now I empower you. Feed on me. Draw strength from me. I will sanctify you to be made more like myself. And I give you the hope of glory. You can look forward to the day when you will eternally have this banquet, this eternal banquet with me. All things are ready. Come, eat, be satisfied with my grace, with my sacrifice, with my covenant mercy, with myself, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says at the table, as it were, to you, it is finished. All things are ready. You are ready. I'm ready. Salvation is ready. And eternity is about ready. It's coming. You're prepared to meet with me, your Savior. Come, I'm here. John the Baptist was called the friend of the bridegroom. What was the task of the friend of the bridegroom? Well, the same task as every gospel minister. When do gospel ministers rejoice? When your hand is in his hand. When your ear is attuned to his voice, you hear his voice. When your heart delights in him, when you are prepared for the great feast to come that will last into eternity, when we know you are a partaker of that marriage supper of the Lamb in which Christ is the gracious host and that lasts forever and ever, will always be full, then, like John the Baptist, we are satisfied. So let us prepare ourselves for next week, because it's only a rehearsal next week. A rehearsal. And now we only see our Savior by faith, but one day we will meet our Bridegroom himself. And that's why we lovingly warn you also and ask you to search yourself, because there were foolish virgins, we know that from the Lord Jesus, who had no oil in their lamps. What a tragedy. When that night comes, when Jesus says, "Here I am. Come, wake up." And the messengers go out and wake up those virgins. And the bridegroom is coming. And you have no oil in your lamp. Therefore, prepare yourself this week. If you have no oil in your lamp, buy yourself oil. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "Everything is for free. It's a gift." Before the door is shut, and you're outside and crying, "Open to me, open to me." But there are also those, and we pray that there are many, and all of us tonight, who will rejoice at the voice of the bridegroom coming. Because you are prepared. God has given you everything in Jesus Christ. He has given you your supply of oil. And that will keep your lamp burning into eternity. And therefore you can come when you hear the voice of the messenger who is coming and says, "Come, come in. Come with me, the bridegroom is coming." And then you hear the voice of Jesus Christ at that door. "Come in, come in. Let's now rejoice forever together. For all things are now ready. And the feast can now begin because each one of mine is in. No one will ever be lost who are in Jesus Christ. Feast can begin. Everything is prepared. And will he not say with love to you, are you ready? Amen.